Today's business world, there are many times when a leader or the CEO, the chief executive officer, steps down and he has to hand that responsibility over to another person in order for the business to run. It's often referred to as passing the gavel or the mantle. And the gavel would refer to the wooden hammer used to mark the beginning and the end of the meeting, as well as an indicator of the one that's in charge. The one that has the gavel, he's the one that's in charge, right? The one that had the passing of the mantle refers to the biblical story of Elijah and Elisha. And as Elijah approached the end of his life, God told him to go and anoint Elisha to carry on the ministry. And he did that, and Elisha faithfully followed Elijah around wherever he went. Actually, a little obnoxiously, he was told, Elijah told him several times, "Hey, leave me alone." He kept following him. But because when Elijah was taken up, his mantle fell on Elisha's shoulder, and the responsibility of ministry to Israel fell on it with him. And so there comes this time in every situation where the mantle must be passed. And I have talked to our trustees about the fact that I'm here, and guess what? I'm old. And I can pass. And we've talked about trying to prepare for the passing of that mantle, praying that God would bring in somebody that could be discipled or tutored or brought in to take over. What I mean, now I'm not making announcements, just so that you're calm, right? But it's something that we all have to prepare for. In fact, Israel had to prepare for that effect. And so we're going to be starting a series in Joshua. And it starts today. But we're going to start today by going and taking a historical look at Joshua and who he was. We're going to see how come he is the one that Moses passed the mantle to. How was he prepared to step into the shoes of Moses and lead the nation of Israel into the promised land and into battle after battle against occupants of the land that God had given to Israel? For 40 years in the wilderness, Moses led Israel through 10 plagues. He led them through foul water, hungry people, boredom, idolatry. He brought the commandments into their presence. He had to deal with rebellion and uprisings, refusal to go into the land that God had promised. He led effectively, and despite their complaints, Israel respected him. He offered up his life to preserve the nation from the wrath of God. Who could possibly follow in his footsteps? Well, we begin our story about God's preparation of Joshua in Exodus chapter 24, verse 13. And in Exodus 24, 13, we read the following. "And Moses rose up, and his minister Joshua, and Moses went up into the mountain of God." So if you can imagine now, the nation of Israel has gathered around Mount Sinai. And they're all at the base, they're in camp. They've been told, don't go near the mountain. In fact, they had to put some safety barriers around the mountain so no one would touch the base of the mountain. And there's thundering and lightnings, and you can imagine that what that would do. Let's just say for a minute that this building is Mount Sinai, and all around it you see thundering and lightning. Who's going to come near this building? Nobody. Right? But here, God tells Moses, go up into the mountain. And Moses turns to Joshua, who is referred to as his minister. We could think of this as his personal assistant, right? He's been leading these 2 million people. He can't do it all himself, so he has his gopher. You know what a gopher is? A person that goes for this and goes for that. So Joshua is his gopher. And you would think, well, so? But here Joshua has enough faith to go up the Mount of God with Moses. Everyone else has been kept out. And he's been chosen. And I don't know about you, but I'd be seeing all that and I'd be quaking in my boots. But Joshua had been gifted with faith that he was desirous to follow Moses up into the mountain. And he was there with Moses for 40 days and 40 nights as God gave the commandments to Moses. And there was Joshua, his minister, right there with him. The scripture does not tell us how the relationship started, how he chose Joshua to be his personal assistant and prodigy, but the fact is, Joshua showed tremendous faith. All the rest of Israel was quivering at the sights and sounds coming from Mount Sinai, but here Joshua goes with Moses onto holy ground, not fearing the wrath of God, but desiring to serve Moses as Moses went into the presence of God. This is the first mention of Joshua in the scriptures, nothing previous. We do know that as an Israelite, he had served as a slave in Egypt, backbreaking labor with brutal taskmasters, toughening this young man just under 30 to the task ahead. He watched as God broke the will of Pharaoh through 10 plagues of Egypt. He watched as those he served turned and lavished upon him the rest of Israel their wealth just to get them to leave after the death of the firstborn. You do realize that as God's death angel passed over the nation of Egypt, and they woke up in the morning and saw all their firstborn dead. What they did is they took all the money and all the jewelry and everything they had, and they said, "Here, take it, go, get out of here, get away from us." They were fearful. And Joshua saw this change from a hardened, unconsiderate, serving master, driving a slave, to all of a sudden being engulfed with wealth and being sent out. He saw God's hand in all of that. Joshua was also there as he witnessed God stand between Israel and Egypt in a cloud and in a fire. He watched the dry ground of the Red Sea support them as 2 million people passed across the seabed, only to see the seabed turn back into mud, and then the walls of water come crashing down on the destroying the Egyptian army. He saw that. He witnessed that. Would it make a difference in his life? He watched Moses' leadership as he led the people and pleaded with God for water, for patience, for a stiff-necked people, for ungrateful people. Now came his turn to experience the presence of God, not to speak with God or hear his voice, but to be there as Moses received the commandments of the Lord. He just sat with Moses and soaked in the wonder, love, and care of God as he sat with Moses on Mount Sinai. Do you want to be used of God? Do you? Boy, that's pretty enthusiastic.
Yeah.
Do you want to be the personal assistant as God directs? And then it starts with sitting and soaking in God's word, marveling at all that God has done. Have you done anything to write down the miracles that God has worked in your life? Have you written down the miracles that God has done for the friends that you have that are in Christ? Have you noticed the changes that have been made as Jesus came into the hearts of people? Do you meditate on that? Do you think about that? Do you let it soak in? Do you take this precious word and read it diligently, allowing it not to just enter into the brain, but to permeate and sink down into the heart? Why could Joshua lead? Because he sat and he soaked up the word of God. Now you may say to me, "Well, Pastor, I don't want to be no Joshua. I don't want to be anybody that's leading a whole group of people." You think Joshua wanted that? But Joshua heard his call and responded. And you know what? God has given every single one of you a group of people that he has put in you in the midst of, that he wants you to lead into a grateful, fulfilling relationship with Jesus Christ. Nobody else can do it, just you. But you're never going to get it done if you don't do like Joshua did and just sit in the presence of God, to be silent and hear him speak. Not go making great plans, "Well, if I do this, and if I do this, and if I do that." But first it starts with sitting and soaking up the word of God, allowing it to enrich your lives, and allowing it to motivate your heart, allowing it to direct your paths, allowing you to see all that God is doing around you. You see, we have blinders on sometimes, and we don't see what God is doing because we've never taken the time to ask him, "Lord, what are you doing today? What are you doing with my life? What are you doing with my friends' lives? What are you doing today, Lord?" Instead, we're too busy. Well, Lord, what can I do? Oh, Lord, what can I do? Oh, let's do this, let's do that. And we never sit. And so, and here Joshua for 40 days and 40 nights, for a total of 40 years, has sat and watched what God is doing through Moses, the man of God. Every single one of us has a man of God or a woman of God that is in our lives, and we need to be sitting and watching. Not just us soaking it up ourselves and going directly to God, but watching what God is doing with other people around us. And taking note of how God works. And wondering, is this how God wants to work through me? Now, God is creative. He's not bound to any way that he's worked with anybody else, but we're never going to discover that until we sit and soak in the presence of God. And Joshua did. He sat and soaked in the presence of God. He sat and soaked in the counsel of Moses. He watched all that God was doing and didn't ignore it. In fact, he reviewed them. Just like it said in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9, only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently. Okay, so pay attention, right? Do it diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen. It is in times of quiet meditation that we can be reminded of what God has done and is doing. Otherwise, we get too busy and we gloss right over it. We look right over it, right? Lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. If we do not make an effort to look at what the world God is doing in the world around us, if we don't make an effort to journal that at least in our minds, then we're going to forget it. And it'll disappear all the days of our life. All those blessings, all those stories, all those happenings of what God has done. We need to be diligent that soaking in the presence of the work of God, soaking in the presence of God, soaking in the presence of the leaders that God has put us around. Taking that and allowing it to enrich our lives and prepare us for the task that God has. God has a task. Don't you say, well, I'm too young, oh, I'm too old, oh, I'm too this, oh, I'm too that. God has a task for every single one of you here right now. Otherwise, you'd be dead and gone. Sorry, that's the truth, right? You're already his child if you're here and you say that you believe in Jesus Christ. And so God has a purpose. That's the only reason you're here. And when you fulfill that purpose, you get to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. Amen and amen. For all eternity. But till then, we need to sit and soak in the work of God, in the word of God, and in the wonders of God. And so let us be about that task so we can begin to see how God would use us like he's going to use Joshua. Now, let's turn to a longer passage of Scripture. Turn to Exodus chapter 17. Exodus 17, verses 8 through 16. And it's always hard when we get into a long passage of Scripture to pay attention. So I'm going to try to help you. You ready for that? Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. Okay, so there's a battle going on. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So, here is Joshua, who has been what? He's been a slave, and he's been sitting at the feet of Moses. He has no warfare training. There's been no boot camp that he's been to. He doesn't know how to fight, not in the sense of technically. He has no talent, no training, nothing. And God and Moses says to Joshua, Joshua, go out there and fight against those Amaleks. And we're going to fight in the place called Rephidim. And you go out there and I'm going to take, and here's where Joshua starts to jump up and down. I'm going to take the rod of God in my hand. And Joshua remembers because he's been rehearsing all that God has done. And he remembers what God did with the rod of God in Moses' hands. And he takes heart to that. And he goes and gathers together a group of people and they go out and they do battle with the Amaleks. And it says there in verse 10, so Joshua did as Moses said to him. He was obedient. And fought with Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. So he held up the rod of God and Israel was winning, 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 winning. And he goes on and says, and when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. They lost, they lost, they lost. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone. Moses right now is probably about 85 years old, He's still pretty fit. I mean, that's, we're talking about a 50-year-old in today's terms. But he's nonetheless tried to do this. I would just take your hand without anything in it and hold it up for an hour. Oh, 15 minutes, right? He would train, but Moses didn't have any training. He was holding up the rod of God. But Moses' hands were heavy. They took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. That means they won. Okay? And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial. Write what? Write this for a memorial. You see how we're recording the works of God and we're making sure they get rehearsed? And rehearse it in the ears of Joshua for, in the ears of who? Who is there? Who is leading the battle? Joshua is leading the battle. Why does this have to be recorded? Because Joshua needed to be reminded that when Moses held up his hand, they were winning. When Moses put down his hand, they were losing. Who was controlling the battle? Not Joshua, but God was controlling the battle. And it was to be written down so Joshua could be remembered that the one who wins any battle is the Lord. And it can win some and you can lose some, but you, God is the one who is giving the victory or the defeat. It is in his hands. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. But for he said, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Here was Joshua, approximately 40 years old, equivalent to a 30-year-old today, filled with vitality, toughened by years of slavery in Egypt, encouraged by watching miracles and being in the presence of God himself. Untrained in warfare, he bravely accepts the task of leading Israel into battle against Amalek. Knowing that on the top of the hill was Moses, the humble man of God, holding up the rod of God that split the Red Sea and then closed it upon the Egyptians. That confidence led him into battle. He experienced firsthand how God determines who prospers, prevails, and that leadership makes a difference. When Moses' hand, the leader, grew heavy, they waned. When others that Moses put beside him held his hand, the armies of Israel prevailed. He learned when to stand, to wait for the Lord's blessing to advance. He learned to swing hard and move fast. And when Moses raised the hand of Moses, it was not just Moses, it was a team. My friends, if this church is going to enlarge its tent, it will not be because of me. It will be because we as a team are standing together and we're believing that God wants to work. We're soaking in the Word of God. We're allowing that to strengthen us so that we can swing the sword of the Lord, so that we can see the enemy defeated, so we can see souls come to Christ. It is not on me. It is on us to enlarge the tent that God has given us, to enlarge the outreach, to enlarge the influence that we have on King George or wherever you live. It's us working together. Moses had Aaron and Hur with him. And they were holding that hand steady. We must be willing to head into battle. Well, I'm scared. I don't want to do that. We need to do the hard things. We need to head into battle like Joshua did. Guide others in making decisions. We need to pull down the strongholds because it says in 2 Corinthians 10:4, for the weapons of our warfare are not the sword like Joshua had, but they're not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down the strongholds. You see, if we go in the spirit that God has placed within us, if we move forward together, God is going to allow us to pull down those strongholds of stubbornness, pigheadedness, and disbelief, and allow people to see that God is doing a work in our hearts and in the church itself. And it's going to become attractive, but it means that we have to be willing to go into the battle. We have to believe that God is in control, that we're going to win sometimes and we're going to lose sometimes. But all and ultimately, God is the one that advances the church. It's on the rock of Jesus Christ that this church will be built. And so we need to stand together and we need to be willing to go into that battle. We need to fight with those fears that we have. We need to go and engage with those that are standing against us. It is up to us. just like it was up to Joshua to go into that battle. Ephesians 6:12 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities." So our battle isn't like his, where you had to fight against people, right? But against principalities, trains of thought, schools of thought, against powers, people that have the ability to affect change in our lives or around us, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, demons, the devil, against spiritual wickedness in high places. This is what we come against. This is what we fight against. So we've seen that we need to sit and soak, we need to stand and swing, and now we need to sift and savor. So look at Numbers chapter 11, verses 27 to 29. Numbers 11, 27 to 29. "And there ran a young man and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad do prophesy in the camp. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of his young men, answered and said, My lord, Moses forbid this. And Moses said unto him, Enviest thou for my sake? Would God that all of the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them." So we read this passage and we say, what in the world is going on? Glad you asked. Joshua's zeal for what was right and the defense of Moses' character before Israel led him to some temptation. Here the scripture records an incident when some men started prophesying in the camp. Israel had been complaining about their situations, and we're talking about returning to Egypt. Moses is having difficulty bearing the burden of leadership alone, though he has this aid. In fact, if you read in there, it says that there were several men that assisted Moses, but as of yet, it was just Moses and his personal assistants, right? And in Numbers 11:14, it said, "And I am not able to bear all this people alone because it is too heavy for me." You see, Moses had a problem. He had 2 million people that he was ministering to. I only have 20 on a good Sunday. He had 2 million people to minister to. One man with a couple of aides to help keep the record straight, I guess. I don't know what they were for, but they were learning. And God said, "I want you to go and appoint 70 elders. And so he went and appointed 70 elders to assist, and they divided up the responsibility of leading these people amongst them. And as he did so, the Spirit of God came down upon them, and these 70 elders began to prophesy. Well, what Joshua got all sprung about, he knew God was working here, but all of a sudden out in the middle of the camp, there were these two guys that all of a sudden decided to prophesy. And he's going, "Ah! Ah! We got a rebellion going on, and they're thinking they should prophesy." You see, he was trying to be right, but he was misguided. Because Moses told him, he says, "All, I wish that all God's people would prophesy." And so here is one of those hard lessons where Moses had to sift through the facts and figure out what was the truth that he was going to become a good leader. So he had to sift and he had to savor, what is God trying to do? We should savor the fact that God would choose to use any one of us. And if we get involved in the ministry and God decides to use somebody to do the same thing and we're feeling threatened, we need to let go. We need to savor the fact that God is going to use every single person here. Anybody want to stand up and preach? Huh? I'll share the pulpit with you. No? Okay. But that's the type of attitude. That savoring that God's work would advance becomes so important if we're going to become the leaders that God wants us to be. And please, don't hate that word leader. Don't hate that word leader. God has given each and every one of you leadership. If you're a parent, you have leadership. If you're a foreman, you have leadership. If you're a boss, you have leadership. If you have to lead anybody, you're a leader, right? Even if it's your dog or your cat, you're a leader, right? And so we need to savor. We need to say, God, thank you for this ability, and Lord, I pray that you would multiply this many times over. I don't want to be the only one. We need to sift through and say, Lord, what is it that I should do in this situation? Like Joshua did. Now, Joshua made a mistake, but he learned from his mistake. There are times where the children of God will need to discern be discerning, sifting through the truth of the scriptures, might be the brain, for more noble than the others, and that they search the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. And the work that God is doing. You see, a lot of people can look around us. We can call it a miracle, and they say, oh, that's just a coincidence. And we need to be willing to say, no. This is the work of God. We need to see it for what it is and not let them convince us that it's just a coincidence. We are the only ones that can do the work of God. God wants to use every one of us, but it requires diligence and a willingness to share the work and the gift that God provides. There is no room for envy when God is working with others. So what made Joshua great? He didn't envy. He learned not to envy. So, now we need to be searching and speaking out. Because we know that one of the most defining moments in Joshua's life occurs in Numbers 14, verses 5 through 9. Numbers 14, 5 through 9. God has directed Moses, I want you to send 12 men into the promised land. I want you to scope out and search the land out. And they go and they come back, and they come back with this cluster of grapes that's so heavy and so big that they have to carry it on a pole between two men's shoulders. Can you imagine that's got to be a thing of grapes about this big? I mean, I thought they were big in the grocery store sometime, but this is even bigger than that. And that's what they came back with, right? They saw multitudes of blessings there. But here, Numbers 14, verses 5 through 9. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly and of the congregation of the children of Israel. And who?
Joshua,
the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were with them that searched the land, rent their clothes, and they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with them. With us, fear them not. Joshua and 11 other men headed into the land that God was leading them to. Joshua was willing to look at what was before them with the eye of faith, seeing what God could do in this place. The other 10 stood and only saw a lot of work, loss, and hurt. They did not have the eye of faith. So Joshua searched out the land. He saw the potential and saw the problem, but chose to focus on the promise of God. Joshua did not cave in to the opinion of others, but was willing to speak out and say what needed to be said. You see, he was searching for what God wanted to do, and he was willing to speak out against those contrary to what others believe. And there comes a time for each and every one of us that we are going to need to speak out. We're going to have, I have an eye of faith on this needs to be done. But we're going to have to stand our ground. We're going to have to not cave in to popular demand, whether it be of the world or whether it even be, you know, if God gives you a burden on your heart, you need to follow it. And I hope that we as a leadership team will be able to get behind you and support you. But if we don't, you still have a responsibility. If God has truly talked to you, you've got to go. Now, take the leadership's advice to you and take it to heed. Don't just go proudly on your own. That's not what Joshua did. As God continues to develop character and strengthen our spiritual lives, we will face the need to decide whether I am going to seek out the will of God despite what seems like overwhelming circumstances, such as giants in the land, giants of doubt, giants of hardship, giants of difficulties. Am I going to, by the power of God and the conviction of the Word of God, stand alone, rejecting the world's opinions and the opinions of those that can only see the obstacles? Speak out and don't let others shut down the work that God wants to use you in. So, Joshua has been really prepared. Boy, that's a lot of training, isn't it? He's sitting soaked in the Word of God and in the presence of God. Right? He's had to stand and swing as he fought the battles for God. He's had to sift through the truth to find out what is the truth. He's had to savor God working through other people. And now we need to learn that he wants to shepherd and secure the people that God has given to him. So in Numbers chapter 27, Numbers 27:15-20. It says, "And Moses spake unto the Lord, saying, Let the Lord, the God of spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation." Now, Moses here is asking for God to set another man over the congregation. God has told him, you will not enter the promised land. Why? Because instead of speaking to a rock, he hit the rock. Sounds like a simple mistake, but it was a grave mistake for Moses. Right? Some of our mistakes may seem simple, but they're grave in the eyes of the Lord. Set a man over the congregation, which may go out before them, and which may go in before them, and which may lead them out, and which may bring them in the congregation of the Lord, that the congregation of the Lord be not as sheep which have no shepherd. And the Lord said unto Moses, Take thee, who? Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thine hand upon him, and set him before Eleazar the priest, and before all the congregation, and give him a charge in their sight. And thou shalt put some of thine honor upon him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. Here, Moses, in his last days, is saying, Go. Joshua, by the power of God, I appoint you to be my successor. And he's to do this so that the people will see this is Moses. Now, they've wandered through the wilderness for 40 years. They've been through hell and high waters. They've been through all kinds. They have been terribly pig-headed people. Yet, despite all that, they still have deep, deep, deep respect for Moses. And now Moses says, I choose Joshua. And so now, what is he supposed to do? He says, someone that will shepherd. Somebody that will care for. Somebody that will keep the flock gathered together. Somebody that will go down and find the one that's lost out of the 100, so that leaving the 99 behind. He has to be that shepherd, that one that cares, the one that goes the extra strength, the extra mile, in order to care for the flock that God has given him. So he is supposed to shepherd, and he's also supposed to secure them in a place. He is to go and to secure the land, which means he's going to have to go and fight all those giants that everybody was complaining about. He's going to have to enter in and find all kinds of obstacles, which we're going to be learning as we go through the book of Joshua. And the question becomes, are you ready?
Yeah.
Are you ready and secure with the fact that God is calling you? God has called you already to shepherd somebody, some peoples, some ministry. And are you secure with that? You say, I don't know about it. In all reality, you're just chicken to go and get yourself in that and rely on the Lord. I'm sorry, we are that way. I'm that way. If God calls me to do this, I don't know if I'm the Lord. I'm not ready for that. Shame on you. But not shame on you, because you're going to do that. You're going to go and shepherd and secure what God has given the ministry to you. Rejoice in the ministry that God has given to you. And feel secure that he has called you in it. And so in Deuteronomy 34, verse 9, we have our final verse. Yep, it's time. And so, Deuteronomy 34, 9, "And Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hand upon him, and the children of Israel hearkened unto him, and did as the Lord commanded Moses." As a nation completes its 40-year journey in the wilderness, they have fought their way to the eastern shore of the Jordan. They gather as Moses rehearses the law and the works of God, that the works that God has done in the midst of them. He presents to the nation the blessings or curses that can be theirs, and then presents them with his successor. He passes the gavel to Joshua. He passes the mantle to Joshua. His qualification, it says, he is full of the spirit of wisdom. God has shown through the 40 years of wandering that here is a man that is open to God's leading, and that God, that senses God's direction and clings to God's promises. It is time that you step forward for Jesus, that you reach out and take the ministry of shepherding those that God has placed in the midst of you. Is the Spirit of God leading you to invite a friend to next Sunday's service? Then do it. Stop procrastinating. Stop being fearful. Stop worrying about what they're going to say. Be obedient to the Lord. Is the Spirit of the Lord leading you to reach out and visit our shut-ins? We have Bonnie in Fredericksburg. Almost every one of you go to Fredericksburg at some time or another. Why not give her a call, stop in, and just say hello? She's all there by herself. Well, she has a roommate called Marcy, and I invite you to pray for Marcy as she struggles through her rehabilitation too. But go and visit. We have Ethel. We have Judy. We have people that you know that are shut in. Maybe they don't belong to the church, but they are all there by themselves all day long. Can you imagine the boredom? They would love some human interaction. Go and visit the shut-ins. Go and reach out to those that are in need. Work with our children. These wonderful children that are doing so well at taking notes this morning. I'm anxious to see what they do. And so, working with our children, reaching out to the needy in our community, help with projects and repairs. I mean, we got all kinds of construction projects going on. Maybe you'd like to learn some skills. The biggest thing is trying to find time, right? Help us get ready for VBS coming up, right? Reach out through your hobbies. Some people's hobbies are cats and dogs. Some hobbies are craft. Some people's hobbies are, you know, working on cars, working with wood, I don't know, all kinds of things, sewing. But whatever, use your hobbies to reach out and to create a ministry. Is God calling you to that? He gave you those talents. He wants you to use them. Let God work and use you for what He has and is preparing you for. Take up that yoke. Okay, and that's a yoke that goes on your shoulders, not the yoke that comes with your egg. They're all touching.
They're making fun of me. Yes, you are.
No, it was. I'm going to stop because, you know, we quite often read a word and we take for granted we know what it means. Yeah. And the one thing I have become so blessed with through this group is your willingness to say, here's what I thought. What the Bible was meaning by that. And we learn together.
Yeah.
And it's wonderful that we can laugh about it. We don't have anybody going, oh, that's a stupid person. They're really dumb. Where actually, I've heard it more often than not. Oh, they asked the question I wanted to ask. Right? And so we are learning together. Right? And so take up that yoke and learn of Jesus. That's a yoke that you use, that a cow would use to pull a cart. It goes across the shoulders. It's lean into it stuff, right? Take that yoke. Take up that burden and reach out to others for Him. If we are not bearing fruit, then we are truly part of the vine. Are we truly part of the vine? The fruit is character. And the fruit is serving others in the name of Jesus. So let's be like Joshua and lead others towards the promised land. My friends, my prayer is that your life will bear fruit. If I read the scriptures correctly, in John chapter 15, verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. Ye abide in me, and my word abide in you, you shall bring forth much fruit. And then it says, for without me, you can do nothing. And if you right now are feeling fruitless, then maybe it's because you never discovered the vine keeper. You've never asked Jesus into your life. And therefore you can't bear fruit because you can't abide in Him because you don't really know Him. You know about Him because you come to this church, but do you know Him inside? And so we all have a ministry. And maybe your ministry is going to start today because you're going to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ today. You're going to experience that the ministry God's eyes. You've got to realize that believing that Jesus Christ not just died on the cross for your sins, but that He was buried. In other words, He put all that to rest. He separated our sins as far as the east is from the west. Didn't just forgive them, but He threw them away. And that He rose again so that you and I could begin to bear fruit. May His Spirit work in your heart during this time of invitation to be saved or to commit yourself the ministry God is calling you, like Joshua had to make that commitment. Let's sing our hymn of invitation.